Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read one verse here. We'll read several other verses this morning as we look into this particular topic. And I'll say this at the beginning, it's a fairly long introduction with a shorter body of text. So the introduction may seem like it's dragging on and we're going to be here a while, but since the actual points are much shorter than the outline or than the introduction, I want to make that point at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, very simple, very straightforward verse. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's our topic this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your mercy, your grace, your love, your goodness to us. We're mindful of the challenges that we face today in the weather. We know that some have to be out in the bad weather that's out there. So we pray that you'll put a hedge of protection about them and protect them, keep them safe. For those that are able to be with us this morning live online, we are thankful for technology, thankful we can do this. For those that may be not able to listen live, but will listen later, we pray that you will bless in their lives as well. We ask that you will help us this morning as we approach your word, that we'll do so with a desire to learn, that our thoughts and attentions be upon your word. I know how distracting it is when we're not in church as a family, as a body of believers, with that aspect and how distracting it can be at home or wherever they may be listening. And so we just ask that you'll help us to be able to concentrate and focus on your word. Help me, help my voice this morning to hold out, that you'll give me strength, help me to say what needs to be said, not say anything I shouldn't. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The subject of being filled with the Spirit is a challenging topic for many people. There's much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that many believers today are simply unaware of, either through lack of education or lack or willful ignorance or somewhere in between. So the goal this morning, we're not going to cover everything. I'm going to concentrate on one particular point, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit leads in the weeks to come as to whether we come back to this in the morning services in the future. This particular point is important, and even most pastors and teachers today, and even some biblical scholars, are not in any type of agreement on how involved the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. We're aware of the verses that tell us what he does in our lives, but we're often left in the dark as to how to apply those texts to our lives. Now, one of those verses is this one here in Ephesians 5:18. This is a verse that's been memorized by many. It's a verse that's been taught. It's really a text verse for us, the whole context of Ephesians 5. And for those of you who have studied through Ephesians 5, you're aware of this verse. The point this morning is not to delve into the text as it is, but to consider that subject of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like? How does it apply? What does it mean to me today in my life? And it's the intent this morning in this message to address one of the parts of that answer. And we spent some time in weeks past. In fact, we spent several weeks in a series, as it turns out to be a series, on the subject of walking in the Spirit. And we addressed several things that are applied to walking in the Spirit that will come back as we look at some of the verses this morning. So some of this may seem somewhat repetitive or redundant, but I trust that we'll not look at it that way. These are important truths. I think one of the things most lacking in the church today, one of the things most lacking in the believer's life today, is this subject or this aspect of being filled with the Spirit. If you think about Acts chapter 6, where the church was taking root, the early days of the New Testament church, there was a lot of struggles in the church. There was a lot of chaos, as it were, in the church. And there was a lot of just disruption of the leadership in the church. And so the apostles gathered the church together and told them that they needed to choose you out seven men, it says, that we can give to the business of the church so that they could devote themselves to prayer ministry of the word, which is still kind of the basic root of the pastor today. And as he gave that, he said, those that are good report and that are full of the Holy Ghost. Now, he didn't expound on that because, and I believe this same true here in Ephesians chapter 5, he didn't expound on that subject here either because they would have known what it meant then. I would imagine that this was a subject that came up fairly often in the early days of the New Testament church, particularly in the time frame of the book of Acts. And so this would have been something they were keen on. Now, I say that way because the Bible as a finished, completed work, a completed work of God or word of God, we have the answer to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's expounded on in other portions of the Bible. And we'll look at some of that in our study this morning. It is, as I said, my contention they understood what it meant to be filled, just as they would have known why the comparison here isn't such as a comparison between being drunk with wine and being drunk with the Spirit, as some say. It's a correlation. The church at the time, the city at the time that the letter to the church at Ephesus was written, the city of Ephesus was a very wicked place. And many of these that were in the church were by and large new converts, and they were really not settled all that much in their walk with the Lord. So the issue of being drunk was a problem. I'm going to guess that there were several in the church, if not many in the church at that time, that were still struggling with that addiction to alcohol, as there are today. And so we today certainly understand what it means to be drunk with wine, or to be simply to be drunk. Maybe not out of experience, but we certainly are aware of the dangers of alcoholism, as it's called. And so as they understood what it meant to be drunk with wine, they would have equally known what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. They could have made the correlation very clearly, very simply. And the Apostle Paul is telling them, just in a simple way, choose the latter. Choose to be filled with the Spirit. It's a choice that we make to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to allow God to work in our lives, just as it is a choice for us to turn to alcohol in times of duress or trouble or whatever it is that causes people to go that way. And I believe to be filled with the Spirit can be known today, just as it was then, if we understand the Spirit's ministry through the Word of God in our lives. He bears witness with our spirit, the Bible tells us, that we're the children of God. He indwells every believer, and we may touch on that subject or approach that subject in the weeks to come. He teaches us the things of the Bible. He guides us into all truth, the Gospel of John tells us. He helps us in our prayer life, Romans chapter 8. He takes our groanings that cannot be uttered to the Father and makes sense of those, if you would. He ministers to us in time of need. He's our comforter. He's grieved when we sin. He is quenched when we don't confess and repent of that sin. We're going to come back to that particular topic this evening in some parts, if the Lord allows that to happen. If we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives now, then we'll understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It seems like believers know little about what that means because they don't know much about the Word of God. Now, let me say this at this point. To be filled with the Spirit is not to be associated with some supernatural act of amazement. If I don't have a better way of putting it. D.L. Moody had a transforming experience on the streets of Chicago. And if you've ever studied the biography or heard testimonies of some of those great preachers of days past and the men and women, as far as that goes, that God has used in a mighty way to move people, D.L. Moody is on the top of that list in many cases. And he had that transforming experience that he could point to the day that he felt God filled him with the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe that that's what's referred to here in Ephesians 5 as being filled with the Spirit. I believe that was a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit upon a man to accomplish a specific ministry that God had for him and him alone. If what happened to the D.L. Moody's of the world is to happen to every believer, then 99.9% or even greater than that of the entire Christian population of heaven would be out of God's will the entire time they lived on this earth. Well, that can't be true, or God's word isn't true. So it has to be something other than those supernatural manifestations of the Spirit in the life of a person of God, man of God, or woman of God, that God has a plan for them, and specifically them. The book of Acts mentions the filling of the Holy Spirit in various ways 10 times. And this is where much, if not most, of what's taught about the filling of the Holy Spirit is gone, is where teachers and preachers go to, is the book of Acts. But there's a problem with that. And it's not an entire, and problem is probably not the best word. There are textual notes that need to be made about that particular thing. In the book of Acts, the tense of the verb, and this is important, and this is seen not just in the original language, but this can be seen in English as well if we want to dive into it. But the tense of the verb used there means that they were one time in the past filled. And the significance of this is that it was for a special purpose or reason. It's a separate ministry of the Holy Spirit than here mentioned in Ephesians 5:18. In Ephesians 5:18, when it says to be filled with the Spirit, the verb tense is one that means progress in action. Not a one-time occasion, or not even a frequently occurring occasion, but progressive, continual progress. That's important. It's not a one-time event, as we find in the book of Acts, for specific reasons, at a specific given time. This is something that every believer of every generation, of every age, from the New Testament on, until Jesus returns and takes the bride out at the rapture, this is something that we are to be constantly, progressively moving forward with. It's also plural in number, showing that it isn't just the pastor, it's not just the deacons, it's not just the elders of the church as they were called then, it's not just the Sunday school teachers, it's not just the missionaries, it's not just the evangelists, it's not just the ones that are in quote-unquote full-time Christian service. But it's everybody. It's business people. It's factory workers. It's laborers. It's housewives. It's young people. It's children. All of us as believers, indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. Now, one other aspect of that particular verb that's used for be filled, it's in the passive voice. The subject of the verb in the passive voice, if you can remember your English lessons, and I don't necessarily always remember my English lessons because it's a long time ago. I have had to look some of these things up in the past, in the recent past, as far as that goes. The subject of the verb is being acted upon rather than doing the action. This is both something to be filled with the Spirit, then, is something that both that is done to us by God, and then something we actively cooperate with. And that's something unique here. It's something done to us by God. This means it is God who fills with the Holy Spirit. It is not something we can manufacture or control. And this is where we, as Baptist or doctrinally sound, fundamental Bible believers, those that hold to those doctrines that we hold to here, would diverge in understanding from many others out there in this aspect of this isn't something we can manufacture. Now, I've been in a lot of preaching services, and I've been involved in a lot of things that happen in church that just simply aren't right because they misunderstand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It requires our participation. It's not just something done to us by God, but it is something that requires us to participate with. And although the action is performed by God, the command to be filled is in the imperative mood. So it's not something done to us, but it's something that God commands us to be. So we have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to do His work in us if we want to be filled with Him. We have a role to play. And we do this by submitting to His will, by obeying His word, and being faithful to Him in our lives. And maybe in the weeks to come, I may spend some time explaining these more in detail. So we're not dealing so much with the results of being filled with the Spirit in this message this morning, because they'll vary according to the gifts of the Spirit. My filling, as God sees fit to do, and as I allow Him to do, it might be different than my wife's filling would be as God uses her and allows her to do things, or as your filling would be. It's different for all of us. So we're not going to spend much time on how that looks or the results of the filling of the Spirit. We're looking more at what it means to all of us through the Bible to be filled. We're dealing with a simple fact that we are to continually be filled. And so as I thought about that, and as I was praying and just doing some study in general, and as I looked at this verse, I had a note in my notes to come back and study this at one point. So that came across my thoughts, and then it seems like the Holy Spirit put me on the thought of the word daily. And it's this aspect of the Spirit-filled life that we will address this morning, the aspect of daily. There are four words that can help us actively participate in being filled with the Spirit. This is our part, if I can put it that way. Those four words, and we'll look at these in depth a little bit as we study through here, and I'll bring them back up at the end and remind us of what these four words are. But love, lean, learn, and lead. We need to love. We need to lean on the Lord. We need to learn from the Word of God, and we need to lead others to do the same. These principles are found in the texts that use the term daily in relation to our Christian walk. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I trust you do, turn back to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at two passages for this particular point. Luke chapter 9, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Luke chapter 9, if my voice is breaking up, I apologize for that. I'm trying my best not to make any kind of unusual noises with clearing my throat and all that. But I can feel it's building up. So I apologize in advance if that happens. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, down through verse 26. It says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Take up his cross daily and follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30 down through verse 32. It says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? This is the Apostle Paul and the arguments for the justification of the resurrection, proving the resurrection. He said, his point here is, if there is no resurrection, then why would we put ourselves at risk preaching that there is one if there is no resurrection? That'd be foolish. Verse 31 says, I protest by a rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He said very clearly there, and what's the point in all this? But he made it clear in those three words, I die daily, that he was willing to sacrifice himself if he had to. He's at risk every day. He's choosing. What he means here is he's choosing every day he wakes up and ministers for the Lord, that he is putting himself at risk for the sake of others. And that's where the love comes in. The biblical word for love that I have in mind here, and there are three New Testament Greek words that are translated love. There's one more common Greek word at the time that is used for love, that is our word today for love that most people think about, that isn't in the New Testament, because that's not the goal of the word. But this particular word we find translated charity throughout the New Testament. It's not always translated charity. Sometimes it's translated love. But when it's used as charity in the New Testament, the anchor of that use of the English word in the older English Bibles, and the King James in particular, the reason it's translated charity is because the aim or the goal is to emphasize the sacrificial giving of ourselves to others. That's the basic definition of agape love, is sacrificial giving of ourselves to others. It's the word that is always used by the Lord for God's love for us. Well, there may be one or two exceptions to that, but the majority of times, and it's running through my mind just to make sure, there may have been one occasion where Jesus used the word we use for brotherly love, phileo, or where the word Philadelphia comes from. in recognition of his love for others. But as far as the love he had for God and the love that God has for us, it's always this sacrificial aspect of love. These two texts in Luke chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians 15 deal with that same principle, sacrificing for others, even if it means giving literally our lives for others. We're to do our very best for them. Back there in Luke chapter 9, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus had just referenced his death for the sins of mankind in the previous verse. If you were to look back there in Luke 9, verse 22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And then he said to them all, he turned to everyone there, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We cannot give our lives for the sins of others. Jesus did that once for all. The example was set in principle for what the Lord expects out of us as believers that say we want to be his disciples, be willing to give your life for others. So one of the primary aspects of being filled with the Spirit, if we want God to fill us with his Spirit on a regular daily basis, then we're going to have to learn to love others, sacrificially love others. We may not be asked to give our lives physically, but we have been asked to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, very familiar verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's telling the church in Rome that that the Lord wanted them, just like the Old Testament Israelites would bring their sacrifice to the high priest to be offered for their sins and for the sins that they committed. The Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to present our lives to our bodies as a living sacrifice, one that's holy, one that's acceptable to God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's one of the parts of it. That's one of the prerequisites of being filled with the Spirit, is that aspect of being a living sacrifice, yielding ourselves to him, following him. And we demonstrate that by loving others. To take up our cross is not referring to bearing some trial or burden. Considering what Jesus had just said about his death, knowing that the apostles would die for their faith in Christ, they needed to be ready and willing to literally die at any time for their faith. If we truly are serving God, if we truly want to be faithful to God, if we truly want to be his disciple, then we're going to have to respond the way the Lord expected them to respond when he gave this, in Luke, as recorded in Luke chapter 9. If any man will come after me, deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow him, be willing to sacrifice out of love. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I die daily. Very similar what he meant by that, I'm in constant peril for my life. Again, dealing with the resurrection of the dead, what would be the point of putting himself in such jeopardy on a daily basis if there was no resurrection? Turn with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 down through verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, and it's recorded for us in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He's speaking about the ministry that they had back in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, so we've received mercy, we faint not. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what love is, in a nutshell. We don't know, what does the Bible mean when it says we're to be charitable? What does it mean when we're to be loving? What does it mean when there are three, the greatest of all the attributes that God would have us to have is charity, 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse. But the greatest of these is charity. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to need to be willing daily to sacrifice. We must determine to do this on a regular basis. Get in the habit of willingness to serve at any cost. Be filled with the Spirit. We need to love. Then we need to lean. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, we'll read down through verse 4. It came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. And he said unto them, this is what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer. Matthew 6 also records it. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Then he said this, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We must learn to lean on the Lord daily, day by day. In fact, the phrase day by day is the same word translated daily in those other verses we've read and we'll look at here in a little while. And so we're to day by day, daily, as we need help, as we need the Lord, we need to lean on Him. This differs slightly. Luke's record differs slightly from Matthew's. Matthew, it says, give us this day our daily bread. That the word for daily in Matthew 6 is slightly different than is here. It's a very expressive term. Seems to have more than daily food in mind. It's not just our daily food. Now, this is a prayer that not many of us need to pray because we're not in need daily for food. We have a refrigerator full of food. We have a pantry full of food or cupboards full of food. Maybe not full of food, but there's food in there. So this is more than just daily bread. Now, back then, they did have to rely daily. They didn't have refrigeration and all of that. But for the most part, this is talking not just about the daily needs physically that we have, but the daily needs spiritually that we have. Our prayer for those needs that we have are to be an everyday occurrence, not just a broad spectrum prayer once in a while. Again, we need to get in the habit of leaning on the Lord daily. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, according to the Bible, if we want to have that unction, as it's called, from the Holy Spirit, to have the boldness that we need to be a witness, that we have the ability to simply trust the Lord, and that we have an ability to understand what we read in the Bible and all the things that we think about. And we're going to have to love, learn to love, and we're going to have to learn to lean. Our prayers should be daily. The issue of praying for daily bread, or bread needed daily, as it were. Applying this to the Spirit-filled life is necessary. We go to the Lord in prayer daily. If we're going to stay above the chaos of the world and to live our life in His presence with His help and His guidance. Once we understand this need to lean on Him, we will be content with whatever we have. It will be sufficient, and our desires will change to what the Lord wants for us. Give us this day our daily bread. These are needs. And the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say once, and I know I've said that myself. It says needs, not once. But there's a verse in Psalm 37:4, in the 37th Psalm, verse 4, says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that means what it says. But the key is not desires. The key is delighting in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and then He will give thee the desires of thine heart. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we learn to love God and love others, the more we learn to lean on Him, the more our desires will change. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, outside of those occasions that Romans 8 references in praying, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life takes our prayers, our groanings, which cannot be uttered, to the Father. Outside of those occasions where we don't know what to say and don't know how to put it into language, when we pray, we can have confidence. If you remember back those weeks that we studied on walking in the Spirit, the aspect of leaning on God is there. If we want that filling, if we want the knowledge and the recognition that God is hearing us and is going to answer, then we're going to have our desires right where they need to be. We can't do that if we don't lean daily. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We need to learn to love. We need to learn to lean, to be filled with the Spirit. And then we need to learn. Then we just simply need to learn. Acts 17, verse 11. Well, let's look at verse 10. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. This is out of Thessalonica. Jews had risen up against him. They had come up against the man that they were staying with in Jason's house. And so they sent them away at night, got them out of town, and sent them down the road to the kind of out-of-the-way town of Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. And that's what his pattern was, what it always was to this point in his early ministry, was to go into the synagogues. He was recognized as a teacher because of his background. They let him teach from, as we would say, the pulpit. And then verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Now, he's talking about those in the synagogue of Berea. He's talking about the Jews in the synagogue of Berea. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, they listened intently to what the Apostle Paul was saying. He had already had a reputation of ability as skilled as a teacher, yet they were still apprehensive about what he was teaching. They wanted to make sure that it was connected and justifiable from the Old Testament prophecies, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, that's Grecian men, not a few. So out of these ready-minded thinkers, Jews in the synagogue, they took the time to search the scriptures, the Old Testament, to find out whether what they were saying was true. And because that what the Apostle Paul was teaching was true, and they were satisfied with the Messiah, with Jesus being the Messiah and the fulfillment of the prophecies, they believed in faith and accepted the gift of God's grace and were saved because of it. But that was accomplished by searching the scriptures. Now, that said, this was a group of lost people searching the scriptures that led them to Christ. But it gives us as the church, as believers today, a principle to follow. If we want to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, then we're going to have to search the scriptures daily. We're going to have to spend time. They met together on a daily basis. It was literal. Most likely both inside and outside the synagogue to research, to study, and to discuss the scriptures. The word for searched here is one that means to search out diligently, to scrutinize or evaluate something carefully to discern its truth or validity. It's to investigate with earnestness, not just to read. And I'm not against, and I advocate, and I would encourage you to methodically read through the Bible. I have sometimes, and I've started out this year reading through it again. I'm going to read through it on a chronological way rather than a canonical way. I'm not going to read from Genesis to Revelation page by page. I'm going to read through a chronological Bible and in the time frame that the Bible covers. But however way you want to do that, and it's not necessary to read through the Bible every year. That's not gospel truth, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that. But what it does say in the Bible, though, is that we're to do it daily. And so it's more than just reading when it says to search. It means to investigate, to research, to study. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, one of the churches, overseer of the churches at the time, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's not just the pastor's job. These Bereans didn't accept what the Apostle Paul was saying without verifying it with the Bible. And I've never been one to expect, in fact, quite the opposite. I don't want you to accept what I say from the pulpit as absolute truth unless it lines up with Scripture. Now, you're not going to know it lines up with Scripture if you don't actually know the Scriptures. So if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be able to do that in a happenstance kind of way when it comes to the Bible. We're going to need to learn the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit's, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. That's why Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send another comforter. And part of his ministry is to guide you into the truth that he was teaching and that was written down in the Old Testament that would be continually written down until John finished the book of Revelation. Search the Scriptures daily. The diligence of the Berean Jews to study the Scriptures to see if what they were being told was correct serves as a powerful example of believers in the church today of the importance of verifying spiritual truths through diligent study and examination of the Bible. That's what it means. To be Spirit-filled, we're going to have to be determined to study, to search the Scriptures daily. Not just to prove to others that we know the Bible, but to improve our relationship with God. And to improve our understanding of what God has for us to do. So we are to love, we're to lean, we're to learn. And then, Hebrews chapter 3, I've already dealt with this in the evening service a few months ago as we began our study of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, well, it wasn't that many months ago now. I don't know. I didn't look up when it was, so I'm not really sure. But not long ago, we dealt with this text in Hebrews chapter 3. So let me refresh our minds on this. We're to lead, we're to help, we're to encourage. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So how do we avoid that? The next verse. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. How do we keep from falling away? How do we keep from stumbling back into the life we lived or just jumping headlong into what we used to be? How do we avoid, how do we stay above the chaos of the world? We do it with the help of others. We encourage others. We're to exhort one another. I'm to exhort you, you're to exhort me, I'm to exhort my wife, she's to exhort me, I'm to exhort others, and so on. That's what it means. It's not just the preacher's job to exhort others. It's all of us. The term for exhort is one meaning to come alongside of someone else for the purpose of either fellowship, it's translated fellowship a few times, or assistance, or both. So we're going to have to get to know people in order for this to happen. Now, as I said, we looked at this a few weeks back in when we studied Hebrews 3. But again, it's important enough for us to understand in relation to being filled with the Spirit. So some of the things I said back then from my notes, why we need encouragement is in verse 12. Why we need to help lead others in their walk with the Lord is in verse 12. As we help others, that helps us. Because of the historical account of what caused the wilderness wandering for the Israelites in the Old Testament, the author of Hebrews warns those that received this letter to take heed lest there be in any of you, in any among the believers in the churches at the time, that were hesitant in their faith. So if there be any in you, we're to encourage, we're to help, lest there be in any of an evil heart. Again, I don't want to take time to cover all that. I want to get to the point, verse 13. So that's the background. That's what he was saying there, not to cover it all over again. So the how of encouragement. What does it mean? How does it look? What does it look like? It's given in verse 13. Exhort one another daily. That word B-U-T, but, is a contrast, and it connects with verse 12 and stands in stark contrast. If we want to not do that, we must do this, is what it's saying. We need to encourage others, even to the point of begging them. That's what part of the word means, is to, if need be, to beg them to remain firm in their faith in Jesus Christ and his work of redemption and sacrifice. How willing are we to do that? How willing am I to do that? That's challenging right there. The use of the word daily shows the urgency of the exhortation. We should never stop doing this. And let me say this, every time this word is used in connection with what we're studying, it's used in a way to show that we're never to stop. We're never to stop loving. We're never to stop leaning. We're never to stop learning. We're never to stop leading. Never stop. In just the simple version, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing is similar. We're never to stop, never to become a point in our life where we stop doing these things if we want to be filled with the Spirit. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, simply while we have breath and opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It shows the burden that we should have for one another to be involved in their lives enough to be able to encourage them and help them stay true to the faith and not to get hardened. That word hardened means to be stubborn, not willing to accept advice to do right. That happens because people don't think anyone cares. Love for others. Not real hard. Well, it's not hard to say. It's not necessarily even hard to understand. Hold every matter, hard to do. Lean on the Lord. Daily. Don't get to the point where we think, yeah, I've got all I need. Learn all we can from the Bible. Never get to the point where we think, I've arrived. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. Well, 40 plus years. I've been saved a long time. And the more I study the Bible today, the more I realize, boy, I've got a lot to learn. That should be true of all of us. And lead others to serve the Lord. That, in part, is what is meant when we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Most believers, in some respect, want to be faithful to the Lord and want to do his will. I don't doubt that. Most do. Most of the ones that I've met do. The problem is they don't know how, because they've never been taught what it means to be filled with the Spirit, or what they have been taught isn't scriptural. So they struggle with it. They know something's not right. We need the power of God in our lives today so we can be what we are supposed to be for the Lord. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a progressive process daily. Let's pray.